Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's get ready for the presence of the Lord and for our Sunday class time. Why don't we stand together? Kids can be dismissed back to their classes. But let's prepare our hearts and our minds with a simple prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy. God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us this morning. God, in preparation for what you want to do in this service, God, open our hearts and our minds. Open our ears. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you would like one, there are student handouts, follow sheets in the back on either table and also in the foyer. And we need to be sure when we pray this week, pray for those, you know, that are getting sick. The mornings are starting to get crisp and cool, and along with that comes a little season of flu and sinuses and all the stuff that happens. We have a few that are out sick today. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. We're going to start this morning a new series, and we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation. And I feel like this is a good time to focus on this subject with all that is happening in the world. If you're a person who pays attention to end-time prophecy and the events that are unfolding, then there is no doubt. Of course, we know, we put our faith and trust in the Word of God, and we know that we are looking straight into the face of the return of Jesus Christ very soon. So he's going to be returning soon. So we're going to talk about the seven churches of Revelation. This morning, I'm going to be teaching under this title, The Lord's Report Card. The Lord's Report Card. Now, how many of us have ever received a report card? Almost every one of us here, right? And it's really not so much just the report card, but it's how Jesus sees his church this morning. That's what we're going to be focused on before we dive into each of these churches that are presented to us in the book of Revelation. So this new series isn't just a history lesson. So understand, when we talk about what has been written, even though we're looking back, we're not looking back at a history lesson. We are looking at a message from Jesus Christ himself, and this message was sent to seven specific churches in the first century, but with a powerful, timeless message for us today that we can apply in our lives. So we're going to be focusing on Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, has a profound encounter with the glorified Christ. So let's read together. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, but it'll also be on the screen. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. John's on the Isle of Patmos. And it tells us clearly that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So understand, he's in a prayer meeting. He's caught up in the Spirit of God. And he starts to see this vision. And in the vision, he sees Jesus Christ, Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And John sees Jesus walking among seven golden lampstands. And these seven golden lampstands represent seven churches. The seven stars that were in his hand represented the angels. Now, if you were to study this out, it's not talking about angels as in angels, but as in leaders, pastors, the pastors of the seven churches. And that's generally the accepted thing among theologians, these seven pastors. So understand, the vision sets the stage for the entire book of Revelation. We see seven churches of Asia, and these seven churches are located in a horseshoe-shaped area in modern-day Turkey. Wyatt, throw that map up there. These are those seven churches. So you have Ephesus, you have Smyrna, you have Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are all located in the modern-day Turkey. And at the time, you could think of this as being a postal service. It was a main route through that whole area, and a lot of messages passed through that area. So the Lord is sending out a message to these seven churches. Understand, these are not the only seven churches in this area. There were other churches. Jesus specifically chose these seven to represent a full spectrum of strengths and weaknesses. And they're still found in churches and in individuals today. So the messages aren't just a specific time or place, and Bible scholars see a threefold application. The first is this, practical. We have to have practical application. Practical application is specific instructions for those first century churches. They're also specific to us. The second is prophetical. These are principles for the church in every age. And the third is personal, a spiritual checkup for each of us as individual Christians. So those are the three things, practical, prophetical, and personal. A common thread that runs through every one of these messages to these seven churches is this. Jesus says, "I know your works." I know your works. This is a profound statement. Now, understand, we aren't saved by our works. Amen? That's a foundational truth. We are saved by faith. But our works are evidence of our faith. They're the fruit that proves that there's life in the tree. We will all stand before Christ, and all of our works will be tested. We'll be judged according to his word and our works. Amen? So consider Paul's word to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15 says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So 1 Corinthians 3, he's saying our works will be tested by fire. Our works will be tested. Listen, what we do matters. Our works matter. And we have to be careful to maintain good works, as Titus 3 and 8 says. This is a faithful saying, that these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So Titus 3 and 8 says we must be careful to maintain good works. And James powerfully puts it like this: faith without works is dead. It's dead. The ESV, it says this: for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. He's saying it's like a body without a spirit. It's like a body without a spirit. It's lifeless. You can't separate them. You can't separate faith and works, works and faith. Good works. We're created for good works. So, what's the difference between being saved by works and being saved for works? Anyone have a thought on that? What's the difference between being saved by works and being saved for works? Works alone don't save you. Correct. Anyone else? Any other thoughts on that? What's the difference between being saved by works, being saved for works? You're exalting yourself. You're trying to do through the flesh what the flesh cannot do. So a great example of this is baptism, right? So baptism is going down in the water, the name of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely part of the Lord's plan of salvation for every person. But you can get in that water, go under. You take a bath, you'd slide down in the water in the bathtub. But that doesn't do a spiritual work. No, it's baptism in the name of Jesus with faith. There's a combination of obedience and belief there. And in that process, the Lord cleanses and washes from sin. Amen? So that's the difference between being saved by works, being saved for works. We are saved for works. Based on James 2, how can we tell if our faith is real and not just head knowledge? How can we tell if our faith is real and not just head knowledge? Through our works, what we do. Show me your faith, I'll show you mine by my works. That's what James was saying. Another crucial phrase that Jesus speaks for every church is this. As we read it, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice here the singular, he and him. While the message is for the whole church, he says the plural of churches to these seven churches, the call is for the individual. This phrase is addressed to the individual, not just the group. You can't hide in the crowd. God's Spirit is speaking, and it's on each of us to take it to heart and act upon it. And the word hear, just, it doesn't mean just to listen. It's not like a teenager who says, I heard you, and then they don't do it, right? I'm picking on all of our teenagers. No. It's hearing it, but acting upon it. It means to obey. That's what the word means. Hear means to take to heart and act upon. And so the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25 illustrates this perfectly. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 were waiting for the same return, but only 5 were prepared. Your relationship with God is personal and individual. It's a me and Jesus thing. And each one of us have to be prepared. And that parable of the five wise, the five foolish virgins shows the importance of personal preparation. Understand, God is constantly speaking to us. He's speaking to you today. It could be through the Word of God. Perhaps it's through a sermon. Maybe it's in prayer, a word from a spiritual leader, or even a friend, because that happens sometimes. But the Lord is speaking. He's constantly speaking. And God is saying to us, get ready. I'm returning. I'm coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And if you look and you pay attention to the signs of the times that are all around us, a lot of times we get bogged down in what's happening in day to day, and we have opinions. We think this is terrible. This is that. If you understand Scripture and you read the Bible, all you see it as, or should see it as, is a mounting pressure toward what God ultimately will do. It's going to set the stage for everything that unfolds in the end time. And that's what the Lord is doing. So the signs of the times are all around us, and the events of the last days are unfolding. And that's not to scare you, but it is to implore you. Every one of us, we have to be ready for what the Lord is doing. We have to be prepared. We can't be the foolish virgins. We have to be wise. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared for what the Lord is doing. And if Jesus were to return right now, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready? If you can't say yes with confidence, I would not leave today until you've made your calling and election sure. That's what Scripture tells us. Make your calling and your election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's between you and the Lord. No one else can do it for you. You must do that for yourself. Jesus calls every one of us to be an overcomer, to make him the Lord of everything in our life. And that is a key thing right there. He wants everything. He does not want a portion. He wants all of your life. Will we answer the call? Will we respond? A final thought. The messages to the seven churches are not just for them, but they're for us. And here's the thing you should take away. Jesus sees us. He sees you. He sees I. He knows our works. And he's called us to be overcomers. He's called us to be overcomers. Now, Wyatt, throw that map back up there. We're going to go through and we're going to look at every one of these churches. Every one of these churches had something that the Lord was calling them to address. And that's true for every one of us. The Lord does not just use this message just to talk of these seven churches, but every one of us, in a sense, can learn from these churches and can direct our relationship with God and address certain things in life. Amen? Amen. If you'll stand with me, next week we will start into the first of these seven churches and what the Lord had to say to them. But understand, it's a personal message. We are called to good works. We were made for good works. And how we handle that, how we apply that in our lives, it matters. It matters. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, you see every one of our lives, God. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to have your favor on our lives, on our homes. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us. God, we want to apply your word to our lives. We want to please you. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, in guiding us as we explore what the book of Revelation has to say for us today. God, we can see all around us the signs of what's happening, the unfolding, Lord, of end-time events. God, I pray, Lord, that you would awaken something in us so that we can see, God, we can hear what your Spirit is saying, and we can have spiritual eyes to see what you are doing. Help us, Lord, as we prepare our hearts, prepare our families for what you're doing in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a little time and fellowship. Why don't you turn and greet somebody, say hi to them, welcome them to Branches Church this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Amen. Amen. Two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Have you ever felt completely lost? Like you're walking through a season of life with a heavy heart. No one understood your pain. Maybe you felt confused. Maybe you felt like you just didn't see the way forward or the way out. I can remember a time in my own life whenever I felt challenged to step out in faith in a certain direction, a new direction, going toward ministry. And in a way, I felt like going away from security. Had a very good job that I enjoyed in the aircraft industry. Been a blessing to my wife and I and our young family at the time. My son was just a baby. But I felt the Lord was saying, "Trust me, and I'm changing your direction." But I struggled with that. I struggled for months. I'm not a person who does anything very rashly. I like to see the next step in front of me. But I had no step. The only thing I had was the Lord constantly speaking to me and saying, "It's time for you to make this change." One night, I had a dream. In the dream, and I don't dream often, but I had this dream. And a friend of mine who is also a young preacher, we were contemporaries in Alabama, he was preaching this service in this dream, and I decided I would go over and visit my friend. He was close. I'd go visit him. And so I went to the service, and he preached this great message about faith in God and what God can do and miracles and signs and wonders and all that God is doing, has done, and will continue to do. And it was a great sermon. I was most excited about seeing my friend. At the conclusion of the service in this dream, he comes to me, and we're standing, and I was like, "That was a great job." His name was Matt. I said, "That was a great job, Matt. did a good job. That was a good sermon. I liked that. I enjoyed it. And he put his arm around me, and he looked me in the face, and he said, you believe God can, but you don't believe God can through you. And I woke up. And I knew in that moment of waking up, the Lord was speaking directly to me in a way that I could receive and understand. The Lord, in a way, became what I needed in that moment. And I remember the next week talking with my wife, and she said, well, what are we going to do? Because we'd both been feeling this for some time. I said, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but we are done here. We're changing. We're moving something. We're going to take this step of faith. It was what I needed in that moment. The two men on the road to Emmaus probably felt, didn't probably feel, they did feel, a loss of hope. They were grieving. Their hope was gone. The dreams and expectations they had been dashed. And in their brokenness, something incredible happened. Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But the Bible tells us in Luke 24:16 that their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. He had appeared to them. Mark 16:12 says that he appeared to them in another form. We don't know that form. We don't know how he appeared to them. But he appeared to them differently than what they expected or what they even realized in that moment. And I want to preach to you today under this title, the Jesus who meets you where you are. The Jesus who meets you where you are, and he becomes what you need him to be. The disciples on the road to Emmaus are walking. They have a heavy heart, and they're talking about all that had happened, all the events that had transpired. There was a cross and a crucifixion, and he was dead, and then there was a tomb, and now there's an empty tomb, and there's people saying some things, but we don't quite accept it or believe it, but others have went, and there was no body, and so there's nobody there in the tomb. So what do we do with that? How do we handle that? And so they're walking on this road to Emmaus with a heavy heart, talking about all that had happened. They're lonely, they're sad, they're confused. But Jesus met them right there where they were. They didn't know that it was Jesus, but Jesus met them. They're lonely, so he became a companion to them on their journey. They were sad, so his company and his words became their comfort. They even said, this one spoke, his words burned inside of us. They were confused, and so his word brought them instruction and understanding. Do you understand what's happening, is what he said to them. And finally, they needed to believe, and so he was revealed to them when he took bread and he broke it. He blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. It says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Isn't that amazing? He met them in the exact form they needed. He didn't return and show up as a conquering king. He didn't return and show up as a brilliant scholar to them. He showed up as a fellow traveler. And he does the same for us today. He shows up in a very real and personal way, right where you are. And whatever you need him to be in that moment, he will be. He met Saul in all of his zeal. Jesus met him on a road of his greatest hour of need. And before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul was a zealous persecutor of the church. And on his way to Damascus, full of hatred, full of religious zeal, a great light from heaven shone around him, and he falls to the ground from his animal, and he heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Jesus met Saul right where he was in his misguided zeal. He didn't just confront him. He had a revelation for him. He revealed to him the truth of who he was persecuting. Saul, when you persecute the church, when you persecute my children, you're persecuting me. Jesus became what Saul needed him to be in that moment. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, was standing before an angry crowd. And this crowd, full of hate, ready to stone him to death, pressure unimaginable. He's moments away from dying for faith. But as he looked up to heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He cried out, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus met Stephen right where he was in his suffering. Stephen needed confirmation that his life was not going to be in vain. And so Jesus revealed his glory to him. Jesus became what Stephen needed him to be. After Jesus' resurrection, Thomas was not with the other disciples. And so when they told him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas's heart was full of doubt and grief. I can relate to that. I can understand that. And he replied, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And a week later, Jesus appeared again. And this time he spoke directly to Thomas, saying, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Believe. Be believing." Jesus met Thomas right where he was in his doubt. Thomas needed tangible proof for his grieving heart, and Jesus provided it. He became what Thomas needed in that moment. Jesus will meet you where you are. He met Mary and Martha in the despair of the tomb of Lazarus. He met the disciples in the middle of their storm in a boat. He met the women of their grief in his tomb when they found no body. He met the disciples in their fear, saying, "Peace be with you and receive the Holy Spirit." He met Peter in his failure after Peter denied him. He said, "Peter, I have a message for you. You come meet me." He can meet you where you are. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. He can meet you where you are. He is the Jesus that becomes what you need him to be in that moment. And ultimately, the Bible gives us a glimpse of the true glorified form of our Savior in Revelation 1, 17 through 18. The Apostle John describes a vision of Jesus saying, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.' Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." This is the Jesus who meets you where you are today. He is the first and the last. He is the one who holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He has victory. He has your victory. He has your victory that you need, and he can be what you need him to be in this day, in this hour, in this moment, in your trial, in your trauma, in your struggle. He can be what you need him to be. He is the Jesus that can meet every need. Maybe you're here today, and like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you're walking in with a heavy heart, and you've got burdens on your shoulders. You're lonely. You're confused. You're full of despair. I want to tell you about a Jesus who can be what you need him to be. He can meet the need right where you are. You might be here and feel like you've failed so many times, just like Peter. Peter denied him three times, but Jesus can meet you right where you are. He can be what you need him to be, and he can make you an overcomer, more than a conqueror. He can give you victory. You might be saying, "I feel like there's no hope for me." I want to tell you, there is hope. Jesus Christ is the hope And he can be what you need him to be. What do you need from Jesus today? Are you lonely and you need a companion? Well, he's a fellow traveler. He can be with you right now. Are you full of fear and need victory? Guess what? He has victory. There's nothing in him that should be feared because he has the answer. He has the keys. Are you drowning in failure and need forgiveness? Guess what? He is the one who forgives. He is the one who overcomes failure. He is the one who overcomes sin. He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins so that you could have a relationship with him, so that you could have a miracle. He took stripes on his body for your healing. He did it all for you. And that is the Jesus who can be what you need him to be. Oftentimes we're deceived, told that he's too far away from us. Circumstance, flesh, and the enemy try and convince us that he's far, that he's not close. But oh, what a lie. He is not far from you. No, he is here. He's here this morning. He's ready to meet you right where you are. You don't go any further without him. You don't have to. You don't have to. He can fill you with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. He can give you a miracle this morning. He can answer your prayer this morning. He can be exactly what you need him to be in this moment. If you're ready to give your life to him, you can turn from your sin and receive his forgiveness. And I invite you to come and bring it to the Lord. I invite you to come and call on the Lord and say, Lord, I have need of you right now. Help my unbelief. Help me through my struggle. Help me through what's in my life. Help me through my fear and my loneliness and my grief. Help me, Lord. Because he is the living Christ and he is here right now. And he's ready to meet you exactly where you are. He can meet you right where you are. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure about all this. Musicians are coming. I'm not sure about all this. I'm not sure. Well, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. He knows right where you're at. He knows your doubts. He knows your concerns. He knows your fear. He knows your hesitation. And I'm telling you, if you'll open the door just a little bit on that conversation with him, and you'll just open the door to him, he will come in. He said, I knock at the door, and any man who will open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. I will sit at the table. You know what that means? That means that the Lord, he is knocking right now at every one of our hearts and every one of the doors of our lives. He is knocking. And you know what he says? He says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. He's not inviting you to his table. No, there's a day where we're going to join him at his table. Amen? We're going to join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to join him at his table. But right now, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm knocking. And anyone who opens the door, I'll come in to their life. I'll come into their house. I'll come to their table. You know what he's saying? He's saying, whatever you put in front of me, whatever you put in front of me, I'll join you right there at that table. He says, you put it on in front of me, and I've got some better things that I'm going to give you and put on that table. So you bring your doubt, put your doubt on the table, and I'm going to show you how I overcome doubt. You put your fear on the table, I'm going to show you I have victory over fear. You put all of your grief, all of your shame, all of your sin, you put it on the table. He says, I know what I'm getting when I come into the house. I know what you have to offer, and I'm coming bringing something better with me. Amen. If you'll stand with me. I can imagine that conversation on the road to Emmaus. We don't know all the details. We don't see everything. Scripture does that sometimes. It doesn't reveal all of it to us. It doesn't read like a novel in a book sometimes. But I can imagine it. You can imagine it too. Men talking about their fear, talking about what's missing. Maybe they're just going home. Well, it was nice while it lasted. We were excited about what he was doing. But now the hope is gone. And I can imagine, as men do, whenever we get into this complaining, men and women, we get to talking about stuff and we don't want to move on from it. I can imagine they're having this conversation of all their fears, all their hopes that are dashed, all of the concerns they have, everything that's happening. And Jesus is talking with them. He's asking them questions. In a way, he's trying to subtly get them to move from hopelessness to hope. And eventually, as he walks with them, the light bulb comes on. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. You know what happened? He broke that bread and he blessed it. All of a sudden, they were like, I remember a time where he broke bread and he fed 5,000. He broke bread and he blessed it. He prayed just like this. And he put that bread into the hands of his disciples, and they went out, and there was a miracle. In that moment, there was a click that happened. I recognize this. I recognize who this is. I recognize that he is the one. He is who he said he was, and he is alive. He is alive. And I'm telling someone this morning, he is alive, and he can be what you need him to be. The Jesus who will meet you where you are. He'll meet you where you are. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you desperately need him to meet you where you are, why don't you lift your hand toward heaven, present it to the Lord, begin to pray and ask him. Say, Lord, I've exhausted all that I know to do. I don't have any more answers, and I'm tired of leaning on my flesh. I'm tired of leaning on what seems reasonable, but Lord, I need you to intervene. I need you to meet me where I am. I need you to show up and be what I need you to be. Lord, I'm asking right now in the name of Jesus Christ, if you have a miracle, if you need a miracle, just go ahead and begin to ask him for that miracle. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, you go ahead and you ask him. Say, Lord, I need a fresh touch. I need the Spirit poured out in my life. If you need it for the first time, you ask him, say, Lord, I want that gift. I want that promise. You said it was for me. If you need a refilling and a refreshing, why don't you lift your hand and pray right now? Say, Lord, I need you to touch me fresh. I need a new renewing. I need to know, Lord, that I'm not walking alone. I need to know, Lord, that it's you that I've been feeling the presence of. I need to know that it's you that's overcoming my doubt and my fear. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me right now. That's it. Talk to him. Talk to him. Talk to him. Begin to pray. Begin to ask the Lord to touch you. Ask him to help you. That's it. The Lord is moving right here, right now. The Spirit of the Lord is here right now. He can provide what you need. He can provide what you need. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.